And I would ask you again to take your book, if you have it, and turn to page number 28. If you don't have your book, you can go to the website, go about halfway down on the home page, click on the Life of Moses, and then you'll see a link there for the PDF version of this booklet. And you'll be looking at page number 28. We've been talking about Moses and his dealing with difficult people. And as we think about that, all of us in our lives have to deal with difficult people and deal with difficult circumstances. And so we want to take a look at this again. We'll be in Exodus chapter 15 to begin there. So if you'll take your Bibles and go ahead and get opened up to Exodus chapter number 15, we'll be starting in from there. As we looked at it last week, we said that we were going to take four different events and look in the life of Moses. Those four events you'll see in your book on page 28 is in Exodus chapter 15, which is dealing with the waters of Marah. So as they left out of the Red Sea and as they headed off into the wilderness, they came to a place where they needed water. And we find the waters of Marah were bitter waters, and we'll talk about that when we get to it. Exodus chapter 16, we find the manna in the wilderness of Sin. And then Exodus 17, the waters from the rock in Rephidim. And then in Exodus 32, we'll be dealing with the worshiping of the golden calf. And so that first blank, Roman numeral number one, was difficulties in life, difficulties in life. And as we think about that, we said this, that difficulties in life come, letter A, following God. Then we see a letter B, they come following victory. And letter C, they come following progress, meaning progress in the Christian life, progress after as we follow after the Lord. And then letter D, they come following the flesh. And so as we get to number two there, I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer, Exodus chapter number 15. We're going to start looking at murmuring against Moses. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we so thank you this morning that we can gather together. We thank you already for the Children's Sunday School that just took place. And Father, even as we sat here and watched that Sunday School lesson, how powerful it is every time that we hear of our Lord and Savior, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Lord, we are so thankful for that. Father, we praise you this morning as we think about that on this Resurrection Sunday. And Father, how true it is that we serve a risen Savior, and Father, that has conquered death and has conquered hell and has conquered the grave. And we are so thankful for that, Father. We thank you that by faith, as we've trusted in Christ as our Savior, we can have a relationship with you, and one day we can step right into eternity, into heaven. And Lord, we're so thankful for that. We look forward to that day when Jesus calls us home. And Lord, so as we go through this Resurrection Sunday service, Father, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be overflowing with the love that you have for us. And Father, as we look at this particular lesson, help us, Father, as we think about dealing with difficult people. And Lord, you know the frailty of our flesh. And Father, how much it is a trying situation when we deal with others. And Lord, for whatever reason, difficulties come. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us. Help us to see how it is that Moses dealt with difficult people. And then as we think about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, certainly, even in that Sunday school lesson that was just given, we saw how our Savior dealt with the most difficult situation of all. And so, Father, help us, Lord, I pray, and ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. So number two in your notes, if you're looking there in your book, the blank is murmuring against Moses. Murmuring against Moses. You'll see right there in Exodus 15 and verse number 24 is where the phrase comes from. The Bible says, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? We think about that word murmur. We don't use it very much in our modern English today, but it means this, a low continued noise, like the hum of bees, as Webster says, or a stream of water, rolling waves, or the wind of a forest, as a murmuring surge. And then it goes on, it says, murmuring is to grumble or to complain, to utter complaints in a low, half-articulated voice, to utter sullen discontent at or before the thing which is the cause of your discontentment. And so we can probably look in our own lives. Perhaps it is that we have murmured against somebody else before. And though we've done so in a low voice and it's a grumble and it's halfway articulated, the intent was for the other person to hear it. Even though we, in hypocrisy, act as if we're not speaking to them and that we do not want them to hear us, but truthfully, we really want that person to hurt. We want that person to know our discontent and our displeasure. And we see here in your notes, letter A, that they made their complaint. Exodus 15 and verse 24, we just saw it. This is at the waters of Marah. You remember they came through the Red Sea and God had just delivered them miraculously. They get out into the wilderness. They're following God. They had sung a wonderful song to the Lord because of the great victory that God had wrought. And then they come to a place of needing water. You can imagine as the thirst crept up in their bodies as they traveled in this long marching line, some 2.5 million people, and they're in search of water, and their mouths are dry, and they're in a wilderness, in a desert place, and they come up upon some waters. You can imagine perhaps the relief that they had seeing this, and then come to find out that these waters are bitter. And we find in Exodus 15 and verse 24, they make this complaint, "What shall we drink?" As we fast forward from there, we get into Exodus chapter 16, another time when they are lacking and they're lacking of food, and they make this complaint in Exodus 16 in verse number 3, "What shall we eat?" And then as they move past that chapter to Exodus 17 to the rock at Rephidim, they again begin to chide with Moses. Look in your books there, the verse 17 and verse number 2, it says, "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses." I want you to notice that word chide. At first in Exodus 15, they murmured that half-articulated, under-the-breath complaint. In Exodus 16, they're still murmuring and complaining. But by the time they get to Exodus 17, three chapters later, they get to a place where they are literally reproving or scolding Moses out in the open. They're using a boldness in their vile speech towards God's leader. And we see here that they did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." Think for a moment of the situation that Moses would have to bear. He, of course, is taking instructions from God. He's going the way that God would have him to do. And he's leading people. And he gets to these places where they do not have water. And they do not have food. And they do not know exactly what to do. And we come away with the idea that the people were concerned with how they would eat and what they would drink. It seems to me this way, that their belly was at the top of the list of concerns. We already saw how God had done many miraculous things for the nation of Israel and even Moses, and you would expect to see some growth in this area of trust. But again, the same things are brought up over and over again. And so we see letter A, they made their complaint, but then notice they also made their case. What exactly is their case? What exactly are they saying to Moses? They're basically saying this, that God and Moses should have left them back in Egypt. Why? Because their temporal needs, at least their stomachs, were not attended to in their timely manner. We think back in John chapter 6, 7, and 8. There is a narrative there that's very familiar to all of us. It's Jesus feeding the 5,000. And that particular account, that miracle that Jesus performs, is recorded in all four gospel accounts. It tells us that it is exceptionally important that it's repeated in all four gospel accounts. And Jesus, as he feeds the 5,000, is really then going to go on and tell them the fact that he is the bread of life. In John chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, it says this, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And so we understand that Jesus provided enough bread and enough fishes for all that were there present. And it goes on, it says, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. As you skip down through that passage in John chapter 6, I would challenge you to go back and read it later. We find that the people are very impressed with this miracle that Jesus performed. And in verse number 14, it says this, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. We find as we look at that passage that they then began to think about making Jesus king, and they wanted to take him by force and make him their temporal king, if you will. But Jesus knew what was in the heart of men, and he sent them away. It also tells us that he departs into a mountain and prays, and in doing so, he sends his disciples on the other side of the Sea of Tiberias or Galilee. And the next day in that narrative, the people come hunting for this quote-unquote miracle worker. They come looking for them, for him, and they do not find him in that place, but have to follow after him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And they find him, and they begin to speak to Jesus. But as they dialogue with Jesus, Jesus gets right to the heart of the problem with these people. He gets right to the root of the matter. And in John chapter 6 and verse 26 and 27, it says this, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. And then he says this, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Of course, as we think about this in our Christian lives, we come to understand that our spiritual needs are much greater than our temporal needs. And so often we turn that around. We focus on the temporal aspects of our lives. We want God to move in mighty ways in the temporal needs of our lives, but we do not ask for the spiritual needs. We do not ask for those things that would help us and increase us spiritually. And here we find just the same in Exodus 16 and verse 3. The Bible says, and the children of Israel said unto them, and by the way, you'll see in your side note there that it's you're not the only person that deals with difficult people. As these people chided with Moses and as they murmured with Moses, we see that they did not just target Moses, but they target Aaron and perhaps Miriam. And it says, the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You see something very similar in Exodus 17. And it says, and the people thirsted there for water at the rock of Rephidim. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is it that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? We find even the Lord himself spoke concerning these people in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 9. The Lord said this to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. You know, it's one thing for you and I to look out and say, boy, that person is difficult to deal with, and boy, those people are difficult to deal with. But it's something entirely different when God says, look, I see these people, and they are a stiff-necked people. And so we find this is that Moses had this task over and over and over again of dealing with difficult people. So here's the question. How is it that Moses responded to this situation? How did Moses deal with this nation of Israel, these difficult people? And this is really where we want to get to today. So number three, if you're taking notes, write in this blank, Moses' response. Moses' response. What is it that Moses did? In the first one, we should kind of know already. Letter A, Moses cried unto the Lord. Moses cried unto the Lord. Throughout all of Moses' life, as he leads the nation of Israel, we find this soul-first response in the life of Moses. Almost every time, you can mark it down, when Moses came up under difficult situations or he is dealing with difficult people, you'll find this to be true, that Moses cried unto the Lord. The Bible tells us that he cried unto the Lord in this particular situation. He did not go cry to his neighbor. He did not go to his friend down the street. He did not pick up his cell phone and call his closest gossip buddy and start crying and complaining unto him, but he cried unto the Lord. And why is this the primary stop for the Christian? Why is it that you and I should go to the Lord very first, at the first sign of trouble? Well, let me give you a couple of reasons. Number one, the pattern of God's Word shows us that we are to go to Him. Now, we're not going to take the time to flip there, but write down these verses. Acts chapter 4 and verse 23 and verse number 24. You'll find Peter and John were coming out from being dealt with by the religious leaders of the day after they had healed someone. They were locked up. They were then released. They went back to preaching. And as they came back to the group in Acts chapter 4 and verse 23 and 24, we find that they and the rest of the church body got together, and guess what? They cried unto the Lord. They asked for boldness. They asked for God's word to continue to go forth. And the Bible tells us that the place was shaken. Praise the Lord for that. We find in Philippians 4 and verse number 6, we find in that particular passage of Scripture, Paul admonishing the church at Philippi from a position of being in a jail cell, speaking to a church that was afflicted, said this, make your requests unto God. Lift up those requests before the Lord. And then we find in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 and 7 a similar admonishment that you and I are to lift up and cry before the Lord in dealing with difficult circumstances and difficult people. If you'll remember back in the Old Testament, you go to the book of Judges, which is forward from here, quite a few books. It's during that time frame that the Bible says that every man did right as it was in his own eyes. And so there was a lot of difficulties that came to the nation of Israel because of their sinful behavior and their idolatry. But every time, without fail, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, God raised up a deliverer. As a matter of fact, seven different occasions as recorded for us in the Scriptures in the book of Judges, that the Lord raised up a deliverer after the nation of Israel cried unto Him. And so we see, number one, the pattern of God's Word shows us that you and I, in dealing with difficult people and difficult situations, should cry unto the Lord. Number two, God can work in ways that you and I cannot. I want you to realize this morning that God can work in ways that you and I cannot. We think about the woman with the issue of blood in Luke chapter number 8 and verse number 43. This woman with the issue of blood, if you'll look at it, she spent all her living on physicians. She went every route she could possibly think of to try and find some type of cure for this issue of blood. And when she had exhausted everything herself could do, everything she could think of, everything she could come up with, she came to a place where she realized that only God can do something. Only Jesus Christ can do something. And she touched the hem of His garment, you remember, and she was completely healed. Similarly, you and I, when we deal with people, have to understand that God, through His Spirit, can soften and change the hearts of men. Not only can He change the hearts of men, but He also can deal with the circumstances surrounding your dealing with difficult people. So often it is that God uses the circumstances of life to change us and to mold us and to make us. And that is something only God can do. We find in Proverbs 21:1, the Bible says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." As we think about that particular proverb, understand this, it's not just the king's heart that God has control over. God can turn our hearts and turn the hearts of difficult people any way he desires to do so. And so the pattern of God's word shows us, let's cry unto the Lord, but understand that God can change their heart and God can change the circumstances and the situation. Notice here in Exodus 15 and verse number 3, we find that Moses cried unto the Lord. The Bible says, and he cried unto the Lord. In Exodus 16 and verse number 4, we find, then said the Lord unto Moses. This implication is that Moses had been speaking to God. In Exodus 17 and verse number 4, the Bible says, and Moses cried unto the Lord. And then in Exodus 32 and verse number 11, we find in that situation, the Bible says, and Moses besought the Lord his God. So step number one, if we're going to deal with difficult people, is cry unto the Lord. We go to the Lord in prayer. We bring our requests before him. We tell God all about it. Then letter B, I want you to get this. Moses cared for the people. Now this is extremely difficult, and please do not misunderstand me this morning that I am diminishing the task that it is to deal with difficult people. I want you to understand that this is a matter of spiritual maturity. This is a matter of yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. This is not some light thing or some easy thing. We see spiritual maturity in that Moses cared for the people. One who is walking in the Spirit can care about people in the midst of people not caring for the Lord. It is a display of godly love to love people that are unlovable. We're reminded of the words that are given to us in Romans 5:6. Of course, speaking about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, speaking about God the Father, it tells us this, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Our Lord's words speak of this spiritual task when he states to us in Luke 6 and verse 32 and verse number 33. He says, "For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same." The task of the spiritual leader is to love the unlovable. It's to minister to those who are difficult to deal with. When we think about the example that the Lord gives us as him being the great shepherd, and we think about sheep following the shepherd does not expend a lot of energy necessarily on those sheep that are within the fold. And if you'll imagine in your mind, as the one sheep goes astray, and as he gets lost, and as he gets in trouble, the shepherd expends the most energy on those sheep which are wayward, on those sheep which had gone astray, on those sheep which are difficult to deal with. And so it is with you and I, if we're going to minister to people. Understand your task is to love the unlovable, is to minister to those who perhaps are the most difficult to deal with. The truth is if everybody stayed in line and everybody headed the right direction, there would be no need for a shepherd. But because we need shepherding, we have a shepherd. And we see here that Moses cared for the people. Number one, in Exodus 15:25, we'll find this, is that Moses requested on behalf of the people. Notice in the passage there, "And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet." There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. We know that Moses requested on behalf of the people because of the answer that God gave him in showing him this tree. You know, Moses could have cried unto the Lord to wipe the people out, but yet he brought their matter of thirst before God. In Exodus 16 and 8, we find Moses instructed the people for their good. This shows that he cared for them. If he did not care for them, he would not bother instructing them or trying to teach them or trying to mentor them spiritually. And we find in Exodus 16 and verse number 8, the Bible says, "And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which you murmur," notice this, "against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." Here Moses is instructing the people. In Exodus 17, in verse number 4, we find Moses sought counsel for dealing with the people. And the Bible says that Moses asked the Lord, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." A commentator made this comment. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown said this: "His language, instead of betraying any signs of resentment or vindictive imprecation on a people who had given him a cruel and unmerited treatment, was the expression of an anxious wish to know what was the best to be done in the circumstances." You see, there is a display of godliness and caring for people who are unlovable. We need to be so conformed to the image of Christ that you and I care for the people, even difficult people. You say, "Boy, that's impossible. How is it possible that we can do that?" And I'll tell you this, this can only be accomplished as we are solely and frequently reminded of God's love for us. I was meditating upon this simple fact, this truth that we are constantly reminded of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. When you get to the book of Revelation and it pulls back the curtains of eternity and we see the glories of heaven, what you'll find is all eyes on Jesus Christ as the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world and as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Why is it that the object of our affection is properly brought before us all the time, and we're reminded? Because this is how we are to love the unlovable. We're to be reminded the fact that God loved you and God loved me, and God commended his love towards us in that while I and while you were a sinner, Christ died for us. It shows us, number one, God's example in your life. Not only that, when we look at the cross, when we look at Jesus Christ, when we look at his love for us, his death, his burial, his resurrection, when we look at the fact that God the Father sent his only begotten Son, it shows us that God loves others. We could say God loves me, but I can look out at the unlovable and says God loves that person as well. We know the verse in John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then, number three, it shows us that it is possible to care for and love your enemies as Christ richly dwells in you and I. I will tell you this, if you concede to the fact that it's impossible for me to love this person, or it's impossible for me to deal with this difficult person, you will fail. And you and I need to reckon that the Word of God is true. We need to look to Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, and not yield to our flesh, but yield to the Spirit of God. Paul, in his letter to the church at Thessalonica, had this to say, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." with all his saints. You'll notice in 1 Thessalonians 3, 12 and 13 that I just read to you, the very first part says, the Lord make you to increase and to abound in love one toward another. Let me simply say this morning. Don't think it's some strange thing if your love is waning towards some difficult person. This is a process of us growing in love and abounding in love and increasing in love as we yield ourselves to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do not give up. Just turn your eyes back upon Jesus. Get your eyes off of that person and off of your flesh and off of your own feelings and emotions, and put your affections on those things which are above, and set your affections on Jesus Christ. We find not only did Moses teach the people and care for the people, but we see, letter C, that Moses controlled his own feelings. Moses controlled his own feelings. Over and over again, the people murmured against Moses. Moses, no doubt, constrained himself. There was a time when Moses, of course, failed to constrain himself and acted in anger in Numbers chapter number 20 and verse 10 and 11. The Bible tells us that he struck the rock when he should not have struck the rock. And this was done in anger. This was following their failure at Kadesh Barnea and the fact that they were turned back into the wilderness to wander in circles for 40 years. And we find Moses had anger and did not constrain himself. The Bible tells us in Psalm 37 and verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. That's jump ship when wrath comes. Jump ship when anger comes into your heart. And my friend, turn the other way. It says, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. The proper procedure to take in dealing with difficult people is to cast your burden upon the Lord. Moses not only constrained himself, but Moses, letter D, contended with sinful actions. Contended with sinful actions. I do not want you to ever think that just because you are loving someone, just because you are teaching someone, just because you are ceasing from anger, that means you allow sin to go unabated. That is not what the Bible teaches. How are we to contend with sinful actions? Well, there are many ways to contend with sinful actions. When we look at these several incidences, we note that Moses first taught the people that which is right. Perhaps the difficult person you're dealing with just needs to be taught what is right from the Word of God. They just need to be shown from the Scriptures the way that they should go. Our instruction for what is right is given to us in the Word of God by our personal reading of the Word of God, through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God at the local New Testament church, and is understood and applied through the work of the Holy Spirit in our own lives. We find a similar passage in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 that tells us the Word of God is profitable for instruction. Moses not only taught the people, but he warned the people of their sinful actions. This warning that you give to others must come from a heart of compassion and care. It is a matter of speaking the truth and love, not just lashing out with the Word of God or speaking in anger with the Word of God, but Moses warned the people with compassion and care. The warning that leaders give is not for the people's destruction. It is for their benefit. Moses also challenged their sinful actions. We saw that in our passage in Exodus 17 and verse number 2. Moses didn't allow sinful actions to continue, but rather challenged them. He asked a thought-provoking question to these folks. He says, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? We also see that Moses dealt with sin in the camp. In Exodus 32, there was a need to deal with the situation at hand as they worshiped the golden calf. If you'll recall, Moses had been on the mount with God. We'll see that in the next lesson. And in the midst of his long delay, the people had forsaken God, and they had forsaken Moses, and they had begged Aaron for him to make them some god to worship. And so Aaron made them a golden calf. And the Bible records for us their idolatrous actions. And it also records for us the swift response of Moses. You see, Moses, as he came down from the mount, he did not gloss over the sin, but rather dealt with it. He confronted the people directly and called for a decision. This again was done in order that there might be repentance and restoration. How do you know that? Because before that, Moses prayed to God that he would sustain his wrath, that he would not wipe out the people. Moses was certainly angry with the sin that had been committed and had firsthand knowledge of the anger and displeasure of God that he had with the people. We find that Moses taught the people in Exodus 15 in verse 26. We find that Moses warned them of their murmuring in Exodus 16 and verse 7. And then Moses challenged their sinful actions in Exodus 17 and verse number 2. And then number 4, Moses dealt with sin in the camp in Exodus 32 and verse 19 and 20. Well, what else are we to do when dealing with difficult people? Well, we find letter E, Moses contended for the people. Behind the scenes and unbeknownst to the people, Moses could have spoken evil of the people and allowed them to be consumed in a moment. Moses could have left off mercy and grace, but this was not the scene that's presented to you and I. Instead of him calling down fire from heaven, he called upon the mercy and grace of the Lord. Instead of giving up the people, he commended the people to the Lord. What a terrific picture you and I have in this man of God, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who uttered these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," as they parted his raiment and as they crucified him. We find in Exodus 32 and verse 31 through 33, and Exodus 32 verses 9 through 12, that Moses contended for the people. Well, not only did Moses contend for the people, but notice letter F in your notes, this last point. And this is one of the most important points. Because don't mistake me, the difficult people are meant to grow you spiritually, are meant to hone you into the image of Jesus Christ, but oftentimes the devil will rear up in your ears and in your mind and your heart when you're dealing with difficult people to stop walking with the Lord, to stop serving the Lord, to just give up. They're not listening anyways. They're going whichever way they want to. And the devil will whisper into your ear, just give up, just stop, just don't do anything else. Why even try? But I want you to understand that Moses, throughout his life, he continued with God. He continued with God. Many times after dealing with difficult people, folks turn away from continuing with God. In other words, they get tired of dealing with difficult people, and so they give up serving and obeying the Lord. They reason, if this is what it's going to take to serve the Lord, I'm not willing to pay the price. So many have been offended out of the church house by wayward Christians. And the devil is rejoicing because of the seed of destruction that he has successfully grown in the heart and in the mind of the one who once was a leader but now has given up. You know, a Christian is predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. That can never change. But what can change is a person's effectiveness for the Lord. His fellowship can be hindered. His work upon this earth can cease. The devil uses every available means to get the leader off course, and he especially uses those who are close to us with this goal in mind. Moses, in verse 31 of Exodus 32, shows us a better way. He continues with God, regardless of what takes place. He continues with God. Exodus 32 and verse 31 tells us, "And Moses returned unto the Lord." Even after his great failure in Numbers chapter 20, Moses continued with God. It says, "And Moses did as the Lord commanded, And they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. I'll give you this quote, and then we'll be done as we finish out this particular section. This is by Dr. Mark Rasmussen. He says, "Many believers have been spiritually hindered by those who resist godly leadership. If your spiritual leaders are spending time with God and humbly leading according to His word, support that leadership. Be patient when the leader is waiting on the Lord, and commit to serving any way you can in the meantime." C.S. Lewis said this, and I think this quote is pertinent for you and I, especially today. "Life with God is not immunity from difficulties, but peace in difficulties." Psalm 55, 22, if you had memorized that verse, says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Well, let's close with a word of prayer. As we come back next week, I want you to be prepared. We're going to be talking about Moses, his time on the mountaintop.